Genesis chapter 3, from the beginning of this chapter, 8 verses. Let us read with the help of the Lord. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. This far I desire that we read in our first reading this morning with the help of the Lord. And now let us kneel down to worship our Heavenly Father in our prayer and our thanksgiving. Our Heavenly Father, we bow down before Thee in our hearts as we bend our knees. We desire, O Heavenly Father, to worship Thee, and we pray that Thy Spirit lead us in this act of worship. Thou, O Heavenly Father, inspire our praises, our prayers, our thanksgiving. Thou bless Thy holy word and open our hearts and minds. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, that this blessed word of Thine may fill our hearts and be fruitful, that in our daily walk we may be bringing forth the fruits of Thy Spirit, that we, O Heavenly Father, be blessed by Thee, that we be blessed indeed with a humble and contrite heart, with a sound mind, believing and understanding Thy holy word. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for this blessed word of Thine. We praise Thee, O Father, for Thy great goodness and mercy. For Thou hast given us Thy holy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be our blessed Redeemer, to be our guide and our protector. Thou hast given Thy Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to make us and keep us Thine own, to make us and keep us obedient, to make us faithful, and to continually add to our zeal for Thy holy name. Holy Father, we pray that Thou continually purify our inner man, that Thou bless us with purity of heart, and give us a peaceful, peace-loving and peace-making soul. Gracious Lord, we see in thy holy word that thou hast given all that is needful for our daily walk, for our living in true godliness. We also see, as thou art revealing, O Father, that the enemy of our souls, the evil spirit, is striving to pervert thy word and to make us think in his way and not in thy way. So we pray, O Lord God, that thou give us that holy spiritual discernment that we may know the difference between good and evil. That we never tempt thee, O Lord, but always accept with thankfulness all that thou art sending our way. Thou grant us, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, a blessed day today, a day of worship and praise of thy holy name, a day of exalting the name of Christ. Thou, O Lord God, by the gentle and yet mighty power of thy Spirit, encourage our hearts and the hearts of those that will be later on, if thou wilt provide, listen to this message. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou make us patient and kind and calm in the midst of the storm of these last days. O Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, help us to believe, and thou strengthen our faith. Help us to believe that without thy will, not even a hair will fall off from our head, and that everything is known unto thee, that thou hast the power and the glory, that thine is the kingdom, thine is this battle, and thine is the victory. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou fill our hearts with thy love, that we may love one another, and that we may also love those that threaten us as being our enemies. Help us to see that the real and true enemy is devil, the devil, the evil spirit, and that all the others are victims that obey him in their ignorance, in their confusion. Thou, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, keep us above the reproach of sin and above the angry waves of this sinful world that is foaming with its filth. Daily, continually purify our thinking, emotions, affections, and help us to walk before thee in meekness with a humble heart. Help us to resist the devil, that he must flee from us. Holy Father, we pray for this small remnant of thine that thou hast preserved. We pray, O Lord, for the souls that thou hast redeemed, those that we know and the others that we don't know, and yet thou knowest everyone. We pray, O Lord, for Katja and Jani in Germany, that thou would strengthen their hearts and fill them with the joy of thy salvation, that thy Spirit may continually add new strength to them. We also pray for Nenad. We pray for Jacob. We also pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst give new strength to each of them, and that thou grant them peace, and thou provide for their needs, and in their loneliness be thou their fellowship in thy Spirit. May thy word be their food, and their path of life through this valley of the shadow of death. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for our outreach and for this new relationship with the Anderson family. Gracious Lord, may thy word prosper. May the message of the gospel find its proper and valuable, cherished place in each heart. Gracious Lord, thou give us wisdom and modesty. Thou give us meekness and strength to battle with the help that thou art providing. And now, O Heavenly Father, we pray that thou help us to just give everything to thee, to surrender everything to thy fatherly care. Our joys and our sadness, our health and our sicknesses, our strength and our weaknesses. That everything, O Lord, be honoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our life and even our death. That everything, O Heavenly Father, may be given wholly to thee, and that thou wouldst, in thy goodness and grace, in thy perfect wisdom and omnipotent power, use all to exalt the name of Christ and to deliver thy people, all the souls that thou hast redeemed, and unite all the hearts that thou hast purified in thy spirit of love and peace. That in everything, O Heavenly Father, thy name be glorified and the enemy defeated. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, blessed be thy name. To thee belong worship and praise, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us continue our reading. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse number 9 to the verse number 19. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This far I desire that we read in our second reading this morning from the Word of God, one of the oldest testimonies or records in the Scripture, the beginning of the first book of the Bible. We see that in Genesis, not only the creation of God has been recorded, but also the creation of Satan. Not only what the Lord has done, but also what was the work of the enemy, the evil spirit. We see here something, a record that reveals to us the ways of the evil spirit, and also how the Word of God is being fulfilled. And even that evil spirit, working so much to prevent the Word of God from being fulfilled, against his own evil spirit's will, still his wickedness, his evil intentions are ultimately proving that the Word of God is true. It is something very amazing to me, beloved, to see that somehow all the wickedness of the wicked one comes back to him as judgment. And again, all of that together works for good to those that love the Lord. Truly, in all of that, we must realize that nothing can happen to surprise God or somehow to caught him unprepared for what is going on. For he is the Almighty God and the ruler of the universe. And it seemed to me that he allowed sin to be multiplied. He never approved of it. He always warned ahead of the time everyone not to sin. And yet, the Almighty did not prevent sin from taking place in order that the hidden things that are in the heart, in the mind of the wicked, be clearly manifested, because God is going to judge him because of the wickedness that is in the heart of the evil one. But when the evil one takes the opportunity to sin and to spread, generate rebellion against the Lord, to spread his lies, the lies of the wicked, then the wicked one is displaying, manifesting his wickedness in the sight of the heavenly angels. That will, these angels will also, I think, witness the great and terrible judgment that will be performed upon the wicked one and all those that consent to his wickedness and continue in his wickedness, rejecting the grace of God. We read here that the Lord, in I think it's in chapter 2, the Lord has given to the people their food and their drink and their dwelling place in the chapter 2 verse 15 and on. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We see that God has given to the people all that they need, and they did enjoy that for a time. They did have their food and drink and their fellowship with the Lord, and there was but one tree in the midst of the garden, and by not eating of that one tree, the man and his wife worshipped God both ways, in doing the things that God has commanded and not doing the things that God told them not to do. Same thing we have today. We can only worship God in these two ways, or two sides of the same way, and that is to obey his commandments, to do what he asked us to do, and to keep ourselves from sin or trespassing, so that we never do what he told us not to do. Well, that was prepared in the Garden of Eden, in the paradise, that first earthly paradise that the Lord God has arranged. Someone may even question if that should be called paradise, but I think that in a way it does resemble the ultimate, final paradise, because the will of God was ruling there, and the man was enjoying the blessedness of that wonderful place, wonderful habitation. So what we see, that the people were placed in the Garden of Eden, and in chapter 1 verse 28, second part of the verse, God says to the people, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So the people were placed in the garden to cultivate the garden and also to protect the garden. How were they to protect the garden? Well, there was an enemy, and that enemy was not forcefully prevented from coming into the garden. And yet, by obedience to the will of God, men were protected. They were the rulers of the garden. The enemy was not a ruler. He could walk through the garden. He could try to communicate with the people, but he had no power over the people, and apparently no power over the other creatures in the garden. So the enemy is coming to the deceiver, the evil spirit is coming to the woman and talking. Is it true? Is it for real that God said that ye may not eat of the trees of the garden. All these trees, or so many of these trees, are just made to that you work and you labor and you may never enjoy them. Well, sometimes the enemy will do that. He'll try to surprise us with some very unreasonable questions. When he does that, he's trying to influence our thinking, trying to make us think his way, to think not as God's people, but as enemies. That's a very crafty, wicked, evil weapon and method of the evil spirit. The woman answered to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." We have that liberty. We have that freedom. God has given us that. It's even the commandment of God that we may freely eat. Only there is one tree among all the trees in the garden. There is only one about which God has commanded not to eat of, nor to touch that tree, lest we die. Well, we see later on that Eve did not feel naked or guilty. She did not hide right after she touched the tree. Why would God say that? Why God didn't say, "Ye may touch it"? Thank you. "Ye may look at it. Ye may do all kind of things. You may even pick up the fruits. Just do not eat." Well, God did not give a commandment or a burden that is too heavy to carry around, or a yoke that is impossible. God has given to the people a very good way of keeping themselves away from the danger. Do not even touch. If you don't touch, you will never eat of it. So the woman said exactly God's commandment in her own words, but very close, very faithful to the original commandment. Now the serpent is responding to this, "Ye shall not surely die." How many ways of dying there are? A sure way, an unsure way, a partial dying, or dying a certain percentage? No. No, there is but dying. Either we stay alive or we die. Well, that's another one of the deceptions of our enemy. Trying to make the threat, the danger of sinning, light, uncertain. Perhaps you're not going to die at all. Who knows? And some people are deceived today that they take a little bit of sin. They will not murder, but they will hate. They will freely and without any restraint hate. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said that everyone that hates is a murderer in his heart. So we see that the enemy has that desire, that intention to make the sin appear light or not very threatening. Not only that, the lie is spreading even further. Not only to endanger or pollute human thinking, but also to blaspheme God in human mind. Satan said, God knows for sure that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, ye shall become as gods or immortal. Well, as far as the existence goes, Satan is immortal. He will never get the privilege that the cattle, animals have. They just die and disappear. Satan will never have that. He will live in his satanic misery. He will exist in his death throughout eternity. What an awful, awful predicament that he, the evil spirit, has hurled himself into. So he says, God knows that the day you eat thereof, in this statement, your eyes shall be opened, there were some seeming facts that apparently tell the truth, but actually it's false truth. Yes, their eyes opened for some things that they never saw before, because those things did not exist. Adam and Eve were not naked before God. They were clothed in obedience. They had the garment of God's commandments, God's instructions. God's righteousness was there. They were not naked. So, Satan would like to promise to the people that if they violate, transgress the will of the Lord, they will discover something that they never knew before. Perhaps so. But that discovery is misery. It's an awful thing to discover. Well, they shall become as one of the immortals, one of those that cannot die, that would like to die. For Satan, it would be a mercy, great mercy, if he could die. But there is no mercy for him, only judgment, because there is no goodness in him, no repentance, only rebellion. Even the good things that God has given, Satan is accusing as evil intentions. God knows that something good will happen to you, and that's why he forbids you to enjoy that forbidden fruit. How satanic Satan is. And he says, you'll be knowing good and evil. Now, did they not know good until that moment? What is left to discover? Evil. You see how, in these words that Satan is using, false truth, false facts, unreal things are blended with open lie. And so the lie is hidden. The lie is decorated with the words, the methods, the way of thinking that Satan would like to generate. And as we look around us, as we look into this world, and especially worldly education, worldly entertainment, worldly ambitions, everything is based upon this verse number 5. Deception. Awful, terrible deception. And how often, to our dismay and our great sorrow, we see that deception get hold of a heart and a person that claims to know the Lord and says that he or she is faithful and he or she is doing everything for the will of God, and yet the actions and the words reveal the influence of the enemy. It's an awful thing. So the woman is looking at this fruit. She shouldn't have done that. She should have looked at the commandment of God and keep away. But she's looking. She's allowing the influence of the evil spirit to enter her mind. All the same thing the people do today. When they look at sin, they say, I'm not immoral. I'm just watching that immorality in the entertainment programs. As if the pollution of the mind is all right, as long as it's not outward pollution. Well, how sinful that is. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, how could she ever see that? God said that in eating that fruit there is death. Now she sees that it's good. Well, under the labels of Satan, death is good for man. So the woman is now thinking already in that rebellious, evil way. As she's looking at that fruit, first she see, hey, it's good. And then she keeps looking and listening to the enemy. Oh, that fruit is very pleasant. How can she know it's pleasant? Well, to open their eyes. All the beauty and the abundance that she saw until that time, was that not good enough? What else was there that she could see? Well, desirable fruit to make one wise. She has now sufficient disobedience in her heart to start acting upon that disobedience. So she picked up the fruit. And there is a proverb around us in the world that misery is looking for company. So she's rushing right away to her husband, and she gave him what was in his mind. Did he resist for a moment? What happened? We don't find that here. It's really not necessary. We could probably read the same thing about man as the woman experienced, looking at the tree and the fruit, and then thinking how desirable it can be, how pleasant it can be, and finally eating that. But that's secondary. The most important thing is he took it and he ate. He did it. The evil prevailed in his heart. The deception got hold of his mind. And now he goes into sin. And what happened? They're both sinners. They have some fellowship with one another, and yet they don't. That moment, the man and the woman became individuals, alone and very lonely. And we'll see that as we read, as we look into these verses. Number one, their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew. What did they know? Were they wise? No, they were sinful. They were naked. And now they try to cover up their sin. And they take as a replacement for the Creator's gift of spiritual freedom and fellowship, they take something from the nature to cover themselves. And the humanity is doing that, following that deception even today. And somewhere in an epistle of St. Paul the Apostle, we find that they worshipped the creation more than the Creator. Well, they made them aprons. They put some fig leaves together and they made aprons to themselves. They feel very insecure. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And that voice sounds like a threat to them. Why? They rebelled against God. They don't have the fellowship of God. They don't have the obedience and the righteousness that God blessed them with to cover themselves and to appear before God as His beloved creature. They are the fallen creature now. And Adam and his wife have fear from the presence of the Lord. They hide themselves among the trees of the garden. Again, they take the creation instead of coming to the Creator. They had their fig leaves. Were they still naked? Yes, they were. They hid themselves among the trees of the garden. Were they still naked? Of course they were. They were naked more and more, and the more they cover, the more they hide, the more naked they are. What an awful thing. Does this remind us in a way what the Lord Jesus said? I have seen Satan fallen down from heaven as a lightning. Just one thing after another. Very, very quickly, the spiritual side of the man is deteriorating. He's dead. Such a terrible thing. So much he has given. For what? One would say for so little. So much for nothing. So much good he has done for all the bad to receive. It's beyond the words. How to explain what a contract humans signed with the enemy? What was the deal? It's ruin, it's destruction, it's an awful thing. It's a doom. Well, in their nakedness, in their sinfulness, in their rebellion, do the people hear the word of God? Yes, they do. But it's a threat to them. Because they are blind, they are deaf, their hearing is distorted. Even the love and mercy of God to them sounds like judgment. So the Lord is calling Adam, the Lord is calling every man. Where art thou? We remember Elijah the prophet. When he was tired, when he was exhausted. And the Lord says, what doest thou here, Elijah? A good question. And we should always pray for a good answer. Thy will be done. God's will be done. So, the man is answering. He had to answer. Even dead bodies answer to the word of God. When the Lord called the son of the widow in Nain, the dead body answered, became alive. When the Lord called for Lazarus, Lazarus became alive and came forth. So this man that is spiritually fallen but physically still perhaps in better shape than most of us today had to answer. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. Well, there was some truth, some acknowledgement, some confession. And then he says, because I'm naked and I hid myself. Well, what was the right answer, really? The man should have run before God and fall down to the earth and say, I sinned. God, have mercy upon me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. But the man had his eyes closed to that side and opened to the deception of Satan. God is awful. God wants something bad for you. He does not want you to benefit. He does not want you to reap all the blessings. God made it very unfair for you, unjust. All these false accusations are designed to destroy good reasoning in human mind. So, when man said, I was naked and I hid myself, God is answering, who told thee that thou wast naked? Or what tells thee that thou art naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The way God said this, who told thee that thou wast naked? Well, in a way, sin becomes kind of like a person. Sin becomes a power. Sin becomes alive, and man is dead. Sin tells this man's conscience that he, the man, the sinner, is naked. But then, let's go further back. Who told the man that he is naked? God did. God said, when you eat of that fruit, you shall die. You will lose that life in peace and joy that I have given you. So, there are too many witnesses against sin. Even Satan is a witness against sin, because he is the arch sinner, the initiator, the creator of sin. Even sinner himself witnessed that sin is sin. But above all, the most reliable and the strongest testimony against sin is the Word of God. So, we read here, hast thou transgressed the commandment that I have given thee? Well, even today, we see the people do that kind of things. First, they say that sin is natural. Second, they say that humans were created in such a way, and it's normal for them to sin. It's normal for the humans to live their natural life. If they desire something that is bad, it's not bad, it's good. So lie after lie. Now, when they start receiving the reward for their sin, just the first fruits of their sinfulness in their flesh, and they get some sickness, some disease, some disorder, something bad happened to them, then they try to make that sin better so they wouldn't get sick. They wouldn't suffer, and they keep suffering more and more. And often in the past, Satan did blame God for their sufferings. And I expect that sooner or later it will happen these days again. And the godly people on earth will be blamed for the predicament of the sinful people, that the predicament that the sinful people have brought upon themselves through their sin. Well, here the man is before God, and God is asking, hast thou violated my commandment? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. We see that the deception of Satan is going on and on. It's penetrating deeper and deeper. It's overwhelming human mind and heart. So much poison is in rebellion, in sin. So We read here that the man is excusing himself, justifying his sin. The man sinned not because he rebelled against the Lord and he believed the lie of Satan, but because the woman gave him to eat. And that's not other woman or any woman, that's the woman that God gave to man to be with him, with the man. What should have answered this man if he wanted to tell the truth? Adam could have said, Lord, I transgressed, I sinned. This wife of mine that thou hast given me to be my helper, I did not protect. I did not correct her. I joined her in her wrongdoing. Well, God asked, woman, what is this that thou hast done? But we see that God talked to the man more in the beginning, but the man excused himself, and now God is talking in a few less words to the woman. What is it? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. Satan is Satan is the wrong one. The confession of the world is such a one. If they are religious, they will blame Satan for their wrongdoing and excuse themselves. But the true confession is what the Lord Jesus Christ told us about the man that went to his home justified. He came to the place of prayer with a great burden in his heart, and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went to his home justified by the mercy of God. The God that is the just God and the Savior of sinners, the God that will and has condemned and judged the sin of saved sinners. In himself he suffered, God suffered the judgment. What an awful thing to do, and what an awesome thing to do. And through that judgment, God's righteousness is gleaming with the perfection, with the beauty of his holiness. And the woman answered, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord is not asking the serpent why. There is no question, there is no dialogue, there is no communication with the serpent other than judgment. There is no communication between God and Satan other than judgment. There is no communication between Satan and God other than rebellion and accusation. And so, the Lord said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. As I mentioned already, all the cattle will die. Satan will continue in his death. All the cattle will go out of existence. Satan will exist in his satanic hell. He is hell in himself. He will have to suffer his own existence eternally. And we read here, above every beast of the field, all the creation of God, though it suffers the curse of sin, is not personally cursed as Satan himself is. So, we read here, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I think it would be a very childish and naive thing to relate this to today's serpents or any serpents, any snakes or any creeping things that are in this earth. This judgment of God or this curse that was pronounced against Satan is that Satan will exist in his nothingness. He cannot elevate himself to anything that is noble, anything that is holy, anything that is godly, anything that is righteous. He will remain Satan, as satanic as he is, forever and ever. He will feed upon the dust, and a little bit later the Lord says to man, dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. And all that the Satan is feeding himself on, all that he has appetite for, is to destroy human souls, to turn them into dust. And then the Lord pronounced something that is a curse and a blessing. A blessing because the Blessed One took upon himself our curse. But the time is so short. So we will close with this, and hopefully in our Bible study we'll perhaps share more about these verses. I think that this is a very great, magnificent testimony. How the Word of God, the truth, the facts, are shining through the darkness and deception of the evil one, just like in the darkness that fell on Golgotha and on the whole earth at that moment. Our Lord's redemption and atonement is shining down the generations until his glorious coming. Blessed be his name forever. Amen.